children not here today? Okay. I guess it's time for children's worship. How's everybody? Good to see you, brother. Good to see everybody here. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 41, if you will, please. 41. We are continuing our study on the life of Joseph in a series that I've titled, When Life is the Pits. How many of you have had dealt with some pits in your life? I mean, just okay, we've all kind of been there. And I chose this title because of the many difficulties and problems that Joseph had experienced in his young life, because he endured one pit after another. But even in the pit, God brings a ray of sunshine glimmering through the darkness. The hard part is the distressing delay, okay, that we have to go through. We know God's at work, but man, he just doesn't work as fast as we want him to. Am I right about that? I mean, that's what we want. Now, the reason that young Joseph wound up as a slave in Egypt is a result of sharing a couple of dreams with his older brothers about how they would one day bow down to him. Genesis chapter 37 tells us. And Joseph at the time was only 17 years old, and I'm sure that he was, you know, rather amused by the thought that his older brothers will bow down to him, that he's going to rule over his brothers. However, they didn't find it so amusing. In fact, you know, especially when it came to Joseph being their father's favorite son, who had more privileges than they did. And so the dreams of Joseph, as he shared those dreams, infuriated them. They were infuriated them, producing hatred and animosity toward their kid brother. And so when they had the opportunity, they got rid of Joseph by selling him as a slave to some merchants who were traveling through the area on the way down to Egypt. Now, even in Egypt, as a slave, God had blessed Joseph by placing him in charge of the household of Potiphar, an official to Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. For 11 years, he served Potiphar and God faithfully, despite the daily temptations from Potiphar's wife to have a sexual relationship with her. Every day she tempted him and says, you know, come to bed with me. And yet Joseph refused. But then one day she falsely accused the young Hebrew of trying to rape her, which outraged her husband, who in turn put Joseph in Pharaoh's prison. And undoubtedly by this time Joseph has begun to wonder if his dreams, you know, we're really from God after all. I mean, being a prisoner in Pharaoh's prison, and, you know, confined to a dungeon, is far from being a ruler. It's far from being in a palace. But then Joseph was given a glimpse of hope that he would finally be able to plead his case before the king of Egypt, before Pharaoh, and get out of prison when he accurately interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. And Joseph just knew. But he just knew when the cupbearer was released from prison and restored to his prominent position before Pharaoh, as he predicted, that he would remember Joseph and speak favorably about him before the king. But according to Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, says this: the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. How disappointing that must have been. I mean, if Joseph does still believe that the dreams of being a ruler are from God, he's got to be wondering why God is taking so long. I mean, 11 years have passed. He's been a slave for 11 years. Now he's in prison. And Joseph, you know, when Joseph thinks that God is finally putting things in motion to make his dream a reality, another distressing delay. Genesis 42 verse 1 states that another two full years will pass. Now, what do you think those 2 years were like for Joseph? Now, Scripture doesn't really say. But we know human nature, don't we? I mean, we're humans, you know? I mean, how would you react? I mean, I can't imagine Joseph saying, God, man, I thought for a moment there that you were going to get me out of this dungeon, but if you want me to be here a little longer, that's fine. You know, it's all good, you know? I mean, I can't imagine Joseph saying that at all. I mean, don't you think that Joseph is upset and discouraged? Would you be upset and discouraged? I mean, he's upset about this whole thing. I mean, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to be forgotten. To be forgotten by someone that you have done a good thing for. And you know, and you asked him, please remember me, but yet he forgot him. I mean, this had to hurt. But even worse is to think that God may have forgotten about you. I mean, the very one that you have served and been faithful to. And yet, we have no indication whatsoever that Joseph turned his back on God, that he gave up on his faith, that Joseph, you know, said one day, okay, God, I'm going to give you 6 months. And if I'm not a ruler by then, man, we're done, you know? But Joseph doesn't say that. I mean, 2 more years of prison life. 2 more years. I mean, that's a long time to be in prison for something that you didn't do. So how did Joseph survive such a distressing delay and still remain faithful to God? How did he do that? Well, it can only be by clinging to the promise that God made him in those dreams long ago that he will be a ruler over his people. I mean, Joseph had to believe that this dungeon was not going to be his final outcome, and that in time, God will bring to pass the blessing that he had promised to a 17-year-old kid in a couple of dreams. All right? So let's take a look at this text in Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, I want us to begin by taking a look at what do we learn from Joseph's delays. Okay, if you're taking notes, what do we learn from Joseph's delays? First of all, we learn that just when things look hopeless, God steps in. That's what we learn in Genesis 41, 1 through 13. Now, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a couple of troubling dreams. Let's take a look at these dreams. First of all, he dreamed about cows. Follow with me, chapter 41, beginning with verse 1. Now, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, the river Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile, and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Now, it kind of looks like Pharaoh woke up hungry, you know? I could sure use a steak right now, you know? But really what we see here in this dream, he dreams about fat cows and skinny cows, and the skinny cows gobble up the fat cows. Now, have you ever had one of those dreams where this just doesn't make sense? You ever had one of those kind of dreams? You know, you go through this here kind of fantasy land in your dream, and you think, man, what in the world was that about? And Pharaoh is thinking the very same thing. Fat cows, skinny cows eat the fat cows. I mean, what is that about? But then Pharaoh goes back to sleep, and this time he dreams about grain. Notice what he goes on to say. Begin with verse 5. He said he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now, in these dreams, there are two sets of seven in each dream. Two sets of seven. The first set of seven, painted a picture of prosperity, while the second set of seven painted the picture of poverty. And both dreams were about agriculture, animals, and crops. And the healthy animals and crops are being devoured by the unhealthy animals and crops. And so in the dreams, prosperity is being displaced by poverty. I mean, no wonder Pharaoh is troubled by these dreams, it says in verse 8. I mean, he doesn't understand the significance of the dreams, but man, it just doesn't look good. And so Pharaoh, according to verse 8, calls in the magicians and wise men of Egypt to come interpret the dreams. But they have no earthly idea what these dreams mean. But then the chief cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he said to Pharaoh in verse 9, he says, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Well, it took him long enough. 2 years. 2 years have passed. Joseph was hoping as soon as he was released, he would talk to Pharaoh. 2 years have passed. But he then tells the king, verses 10 through 13, he tells the king all about how Joseph had interpreted his and the chief baker's dreams and how they turned out exactly as Joseph said. Now, we talked about how distressing it must have been for Joseph to spend another 2 full years in prison, how difficult that was for him. But let's just use our imagination just a little bit. What if the cupbearer would have remembered Joseph as soon as he was restored, taken out of prison, restored to his position, and told Pharaoh all about him? And Pharaoh then freed Joseph and freed him from prison, freed him from slavery. What would have happened? Well, he probably would have gone back to Canaan to be with his family. And then what would happen 2 years later when Pharaoh had his dreams and Joseph was nowhere to be found? But since the cupbearer forgot about Joseph, I mean, when the time came when Pharaoh had these dreams and needed an interpreter, I mean, the cupbearer knew exactly where he was. There's a young Hebrew. He's in prison. He told me about my dream and what my dream meant, over 2 years ago. He's right there. If you want to ask him, he interpreted my dream correctly. Friends, I wanted you to understand that God had a plan for Joseph far greater than the distressing 2-year delay that he had to go through. It was far greater than that. God is going to use Joseph to save his people, the Israelites, through whom his son Jesus Christ will be born. And he is going to save them from this severe famine and probable annihilation, because there would be nothing for them to eat. Remember, they were great shepherds and had herds of goats and sheep. They are going to lose it all. They're going to lose everything, have nothing. And so God is using Joseph to bring that dream, his dream, to pass. Church, God's timing is always perfect. Amen? It's always perfect. We may get impatient, with God when things don't turn out the way we want and when we want it, but yet God knows what's best for us. Say that with me. God knows what's best for us. But then secondly, what we learn from this dream is that when God steps in, he acts beyond our expectations. Verses 14 through 44. Now Pharaoh then, he sends for Joseph, hoping that this young Hebrew can interpret what these troubling dreams mean. But as soon as he asked Joseph about the dreams in verse 16, Joseph said, I, I can't interpret your dreams, but God can. God can. And so after Pharaoh tells him his dreams, Joseph reveals what God says about the dreams. In verses 25 through 32, Joseph told Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. However, the famine is going to be so severe that no one will ever remember the 7 years of abundance that came before it. And during the 7 years of famine, livestock will die, crops will not grow, and therefore people will starve to death. Again, poverty will displace prosperity. But Joseph does more than just merely interpret what the dreams mean. God provided a solution through Joseph. So let's read on. Verses 33 through 36. Begin at verse 33. It says, and now Joseph speaking to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. He says, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain up under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by this famine. All right. You know, what we see here now is this very thing that's happening, is that Joseph presents a 14-year plan for Pharaoh. First is to establish a leadership structure. And there has to be someone in charge who will make sure that everything runs smoothly according to the plan. Second is to execute the plan. Under the supervision of the commissioners appointed by Pharaoh, a fifth, that's 20%, 20% of the harvest during the 7 years of abundance will be stored up so that the country will have plenty of food for everyone during the 7 years of famine. Now, again, little did Joseph know that God was not only using him to preserve the Egyptians during the 7 year famine, but more importantly, ultimately, to preserve his brothers and their families who would become the nation of Israel. But then in verses 39 through 41, after hearing Joseph's plan, Pharaoh appoints him as second in charge of Egypt. Let's read on here, beginning in verse 39. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and all my people and to submit to your orders. They are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow. Don't you like it when God's plan comes together? Joseph is now 30 years old, verse 46. 13 years have passed since God gave Joseph the prophetic dreams that he would be a ruler. And now he is second in charge of all of Egypt, next to Pharaoh. I mean, it was a long, distressing delay, but God had a plan for Joseph that he put in motion the very moment that his brothers threw him into the pit. You know, it will be another 7+ years before he will see his brothers. And yet, during that time, God will be softening Joseph's heart for the day that his brothers will come in humility and bow down before him. All right? Okay, number two. What do we learn? What do we learn, you know, from our own delays? Number one is we learn that waiting is a matter of trusting God. Okay? Waiting is a matter of trusting God. In Psalm 27, verse 14, we already heard this passage this morning. Don quoted that passage. But the psalmist said, David said, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but it's frustrating when we are in a hurry and God's not. Am I right about that? But, you know, but Peter says something. Peter gives us a little bit of insight in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, when he says, "A day is like 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years a day." I mean, time means nothing to God. And one of the most useless things to try to do is to speed up God. Have you tried to speed up God? I mean, we're just not on the same timetable. And what we need to understand and what we need to believe is and have faith in is that God sees the big picture. And He knows where all the pieces fit to accomplish His plan for us just as He did for Joseph. I mean, it's just a matter of giving whatever it is we want to see accomplished in our life, in the life of our family, in the life of this church, and trust God to do what He does best in His own timing. That's what it's all about. We have to trust God. Secondly, we learn that waiting on God helps us to realize that it's not about me. It's not about me. Say that with me. It's not about me. One more time. It's not about me. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I mean, we like to make it about us, don't we? My desires, my needs, my wants, my plans. But yet Solomon is saying here that God is going to do what is best for us, whether it is our plan or not. He's going to do what's best. And things just don't always turn out the way we want, or even the way we might have prayed. It just doesn't always turn out like that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh be removed from him, and yet God says, nope. Three times he prayed that prayer. God says, no, no, no. Instead, what God says to Paul is, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you." So things don't always turn out, but what we have to do, we have to believe and trust that God is looking out for us, and whatever happens, God has a purpose to benefit us in ways that we just may not even see. But God is working, all right? So no matter what you are going through, always remember that God loves you. God loves you. And He knows what's best for you, okay? But then thirdly, we learn that waiting on God brings tremendous spiritual growth. Again, David writes in another psalm, Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Now, David in this psalm doesn't tell us specifically what pit he found himself in and found himself crying to God. But he does speak in verse 12 of that psalm, Psalm 40, he speaks of trouble surrounding him and sin overtaking him. Trouble surrounding him and sin overtaking him. And friends, it is true that the pits, we had hands up earlier, all, you know, we raised our hands with all the pits. It is true that the pits in which we find ourselves are the result of either outward circumstances or personal sins. All those pits that you raised your hand was either a result of an outward circumstance or your sin. And whether our pits are the fault of something beyond our control or one that we're personally responsible with for, you know, personally doing, God still wants us to cry out to Him. Amen? He wants us to cry out to Him. I mean, after waiting patiently for the Lord, David said that He heard my cries. God heard my cries and He lifted me from this slimy pit and He set my feet on solid ground. I mean, David used the pit, you know, that he was going through to learn how to trust God and be obedient to His will. You see, when we're in those pits, we need to start learning some lessons. We need to be asking ourselves, God, what lesson are you teaching me right now? What do you want me to learn from this pit? Because God is teaching us something. David learned to trust God and to be obedient to His will. And I realize that times of struggling, of staggering losses and setbacks and personal failings are also times for growth. Times for growth in our spiritual life if we are willing to let God's, you know, work in our hearts, let God's Spirit at work, and we don't rail against Him. God will be there doing some things that would just be amazing. And although the pits of life may seem to overwhelm us, we must never give the devil the victory. Because that's what he wants. He wants the victory. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to turn away from God. But you see, Joseph did not give the devil the victory. Remained faithful to him in the very end. And through the wait and the delays, God is working through us to give us the strength and fortitude to fight the spiritual battles that come before us, whatever those spiritual battles are. And when the smoke clears, we will find our feet firmly planted on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you see, that's really what it's about, is that God is at work in the pit to cause good for us. Here's a question I want you to consider. How do you handle distressing delay? How do you handle distressing delays? The truth is, for me, not always well. I mean, there are times, man, like David. Elsewhere, boy, one of the Psalms that keep coming to mind is Psalm 13. I want you to turn your Bible there real quickly. Psalm 13. Because you see, David didn't always handle the pit well either. And I just want you to just kind of listen what David says. David, at the time of this writing, David has already slain Goliath. And King Saul is jealous of him and has tried to kill him several times. And so David is really running for his life. And he's been doing this now for almost 12 years, running for his life. He can't be with his family. He has to live in caves, hiding out in caves, cold, damp caves. He's unable to, you know, to eat when he wants to, when he's hungry, you know, and just all these things, all these delays that are taking place. And he's already been crowned the next king of Israel. And yet David goes through all of this, and now he's writing this psalm, singing this song to God, and he begins with these words. Listen to what he says, Psalm 13, beginning with verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord?" Have you ever said that to God before? How much longer, God? How long, O Lord? He says, will you forget me forever? I mean, even as Joseph is forgotten, David is thinking that, God, you have forgotten all about me. You know, all I've done is I did what you wanted me to do in killing Goliath, saving Israel, and now I'm on the run for my life, and I don't understand it. Why have you forgotten me? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever asked questions like that of God? Yeah. I've asked those questions. And he goes on, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" I mean, 12 years he'd been on the run for his life. 12 years. "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And then he turns to God. He says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." I mean, David is just being real. I mean, that's why I like the Psalms. Because it's just being real. But it's interesting how David concludes this psalm. I mean, here he is complaining, you know, wondering, "God, have you forgotten me? Have you turned your back on me? How long? And then he says, verses 5 and 6, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." What happened from verse 1 when he asked the question, "God, how long are you going to forget me? Forever?" To the very last verse when he says, "God's unfailing love is good. God is good to me." What happened in those last four verses in between verse 1 and verse 6? What happened? You know what the answer is? Nothing. It's all the same. He's still on the run for his life. Saul is still out to kill him. He's still living in cold, damp caves. He still doesn't have food when he's hungry. He has to go beg. Nothing has happened with those circumstances. They are exactly the same. But you know what has happened? Is that David realizes, "God, you've always been there for me. You've always loved me. Even during the tough times, even in the pits that we're in, even in the pits, God is always there." Do you believe that? He's always there. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And it's time for us to really, I mean, dig deep. Dig deep. And ask yourselves, God, you know, just let it come out and say, "God, why is this thing happening to me? Why has it happened to my family? Why has it happened to my kids? Why has it happened to this church? What, God, what is it that you've got in mind? What is it you want? How long will it be?" And let us pray for you. Will you please? Because I need your prayer. Maybe you need our prayer. And if we can pray for you and help you with whatever it is that you're going through, we want to be there for you, to pray for you, to surround you with prayer. So if we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you this morning, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.